Revelation chapter 5. Oh, yes, we will take an offering. Thank you. Now, that's what I call a cheerful giver. Just can't wait. Hallelujah. She said it with a great big smile on her face. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. In fact, Audrey, anybody that's that happy, I'm going to let you bless it. Hallelujah. Would you stand and bless the offering? That's beautiful. Praise God. We do, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Please enjoy the privilege of giving. We will not always have that privilege. There'll be no offerings in heaven. And so we've got to do that while we're here. Amen. Enjoy the privilege of giving. Praise God. I think so. Thank you. Brother, you're just a blessing. Hallelujah. I didn't have to ask. He's turning the heaters down. Thank you, Lord. You know, August is coming, folks. So enjoy the cold. Hallelujah. We won't have it long. Yes, we will. Let's just do a quick review to make sure that you're getting a bird's eye picture of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 in the book, Revelation chapter 1, is a picture of what? I should say, of who? It's a picture of Jesus. Chapter 1 is probably the best descriptive picture of Jesus there is in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 are what? The seven churches, right. The seven churches, and actually give us a bird's eye view of the dispensation of time from the day that the church was born until the day that the rapture takes place. Chapter 4 is a picture of the rapture of the church. The church being raptured and taken home. Chapters 5 and 6 are a picture of... Ooh, thank you. I was afraid you weren't there. Chapters 5 and 6 are a picture of the tribulation. Of the tribulation days beginning. And we're actually going to get into that tonight. And so, actually then, for the next chapters right up to 19 will actually be a descriptive picture of the things that will take place on earth, then the things that will take place in the realm of the heavenlies, and then the things that will take place in the realm of the evil spirits to purge out all of the universe and get it ready for the kingdom of God to come. The last chapters are the coming of the kingdom of God actually coming. Do you need light? Tony? Thank you. How about for the next ones, for the people that in the front rows? You can shut off the back ones and turn on the front ones. If you make it real dark in the back and real light in the front. Thank you, Tony. That's good. And make it bright up here. I think there's one more set you still don't have, right up here. Maybe they're burned out. I don't know. Yeah, good electrician. Okay, chapter 4. Yes, chapter 5. No, we're not into 6 yet. Chapter 5. We're going to just go back and do a little quick review here and get into chapter 5 and verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep." Why was he weeping? Why was John the Beloved weeping? No one was found worthy to open the book. What was that book? What was that book? What? No, that wasn't the list of the book. That's right. It was the title deed of planet Earth. And it belonged, who did it belong to? It belonged to the Lord. He gave the dominion of it to man. Man sold it to who? To Satan. And Satan was a usurper who was usurping until this day is trying to look like he's getting away with usurping planet Earth. But I want you to see that there is coming a day after the church is raptured and in heaven when the title deed is going to be taken. And that's what this whole thing is talking about. All right, in chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep." Oh, I just want to take another minute to say, did you know that that's not the only time that there will be crying in heaven? There's going to be one other time that there will be crying in heaven. Who knows when that is? When is it, Joe? Yes. That's after the church is raptured into heaven. There's going to be tears in heaven. Can you understand why? No, we can only give opinion. It could have something to do with that. But if it were that, Jack, think with me for a minute. If we were weeping because our family wasn't all there, could heaven be heaven? No. No, I don't. I think our relationships in heaven are not going to be out of earth's relationship, but out of relationship to Jesus. It will all be that relationship. But I think there's another reason why there will be weeping when the saints first get home to heaven. Well, there will certainly be tears of joy. That's what I believe it will be. I believe when we get there and realize what we could have been if we had only given it all to Jesus, I think there will be that sense of deep disappointment that we don't have more to give to Him. See, that's going to be our time to lay our crowns at His feet. And I think there's going to be such anguish that we didn't do more. I do believe that. But then He's going to wipe all tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. And then it will be, you know, rejoicing in His presence forever. And I'm sure acceptance of who we will be for eternity. Okay. "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood" who? "A lamb." Now, today as I was reviewing this, I remembered that It was John the Baptist who recognized Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That was a different John. But John the Beloved recognizes that the lion is transformed and now is a lamb. He is both lion and lamb. And where is he standing? He says, "A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." Get this. Get the picture now. We mentioned to you last week, the seven horns are what? Power. And the seven eyes are knowledge, or seeing, all seeing. So it's speaking of, it says, the lamb in the midst of them was as though he had been slain. He has perfect power and perfect knowledge. And then it says, which are Jesus' knowledge and power is the Holy Spirit, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, how many gods are there? One God in three persons. We don't fully understand that, but this tells us that Jesus' perfect knowledge and perfect power is the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits of God means the Holy Spirit, going back to the Isaiah scripture. sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus, the Lamb, the Lion Lamb, walks up and takes the title deed of planet Earth out of the Father's hand. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, get the picture of heaven. And this, again, this is being told to us in words that our human mind can understand, but it's far beyond that. It's just being told to us in words that we can understand. The four living creatures are the four cherubim. They are the great, powerful angels of heaven. The four cherubim and the 24 elders. Now, the 24 elders, I think, are representative of the Old Testament and New Testament saints. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, 24. I believe these are actually words showing you the saints again. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, a harp, as I was reviewing this today, this is the thought that came to me. What is the harp a picture of? When you think of the harp in heaven, what is it? All right, it's worship and praise, right? It's instant praise. And the bowls, what does it say they are? The golden bowls? They are the prayers of the saints. You know what I believe this is? I believe that the minute we see that Jesus is going to open this seven-sealed book and take dominion, I believe it's the saints giving instant praise for all the prayers that the Lord has answered for them on planet Earth that made all of this possible in their life. Glory to God. You know, when we get there, we're going to realize all the prayers that he answered. Do you know that he's answered lots of prayers for you that you never realized he answered? It's totally missed your observance. You never saw it. But you're going to realize it in heaven. And I believe there will be instant praise for all the prayers that he answered for us while we were on earth. Hallelujah. It says, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they burst forth into this new song. New, it's the new song for heaven. Heaven's never heard this song before. See, up in heaven, they are praising God. They are praising the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they are not praising him like this. This is new. Because these are the saints that just came from earth, redeemed by the blood of that Lamb. Okay, listen what they're singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were what? You were slain and have redeemed. Now remember what we studied last week? What did we study? The whole first part of our study last week about the what? The kinsman redeemer. He has to be a close relative and he has to be financially able. Listen what they're singing. You have redeemed us to God. What are the next three words? By your blood. Heaven's never heard that song. That's the song we sing. I don't know about you. One of my favorite songs is when the church starts singing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus." I love that. When we're at Communion Sunday especially, we love to sing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus." That's the first song we're going to sing in heaven. You'll be there, you know. And you'll be singing better than you ever sang down here. I don't care how good you sang, you're going to be singing better. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, in heaven, are we going to show our different colors and different hues that we have down here? We don't know. We don't know. Somehow, I do believe that while we will all be the same, there will still be those distinguishing things about us that everybody will recognize. Although nobody is going to be old or young, and I don't know how he's going to do that. It passes us by. I know I want to be there and see it. Hallelujah. We're going to be singing about this, see? We're going to be singing out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people. Now in heaven, there will be one language. We'll all understand everybody. I have an idea that it's going to be one we've never used. Because if he would use English, then all the other people would be upset, you know. And they'd say, why'd he pick that one? And there's not going to be any of that stuff in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have redeemed us. That's the word. Underscore the word redeemed in verse 9. Okay. You redeemed us. But look what he says in verse 10. You have made us. Now, I wrote in my margin beside verse 9, right where it says redeemed us, I wrote redeemed. And on verse 10, where it says made us, I put recreated. Because not only has he redeemed us, but he has made us. He has made us. What does it say he has made us? Kings and priests to our God. That's a recreation. He took refuse. He took that which was totally ruined by sin, and he has made us kings and priests. He took us from the bottom and lifted us to the top. Hallelujah. We won't really fully understand that till we get to heaven. And you know what this is talking about? Kings and priests, he's talking about your position in the kingdom. You're going to function as kings and priests in the millennial reign right on this earth. You're going to spend 7 years in heaven where the saints will be rewarded and you'll receive your position. But then you're going to follow him back to this earth and take your position. And for 1,000 years, you will be very responsible to run, to be in charge of the kingdom of God on this earth. You will be given as much responsibility as you were able to bear while you functioned as a saint of God. Did you hear that? You will be given as much responsibility in the kingdom for the millennial reign of Christ as you were able to bear as a saint of God while you lived on this earth now. That's why he told us to pray every day in the Lord's Prayer. What? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. It says in earth as it is in heaven. You know what that means? Here, now, not then. We're praying that the kingdom come. Now, there are people called amillennialists who are teaching that the kingdom is now. And they are teaching that this present time is the reign of Christ on earth. They say that they are not looking for a rapture. The kingdom is now. That's what they teach. The kingdom is now. I don't know about you, but I hope this is not the millennium. Sincerely. In fact, I can tell you it's not. Glory to God. I don't understand that teaching. Those same people also believe that the Jewish race and all the promises that God made to the Jewish people have all been fulfilled, and that God has finished with his dealings with the Jews. It is now the church. And they believe that when God speaks of Jews and his promises to Israel, it is now fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. I feel it is a real deep error that has crept in and has become very widespread among many Pentecostal ministers. Okay. We shall reign. Notice the last line of verse 10. And we shall reign on the earth. Right here, this planet. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures and the elders, again, they're all there. And the number of the angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, you know, when it's thousand singular, that means thousand. Thousands plural means many thousands. In fact, we're going to find that he does the same thing with day and days. And so those who have studied numbers in the book of Revelation say that this is actually meaning over 100 million angels. They are saying with a loud voice, and I'd like you to underscore that if you would, with a loud voice. The reason being, these things help us to get a picture of heaven. There's going to be a period of silence in heaven. We will come to that in just a little while in our study. But here it says that there is going to be a loud voice. Well, you can imagine 100 million angels singing with the saints. It's going to be loud. But you know what? Listen to me. Nobody's going to complain that it's too loud. Hallelujah! It's going to be very loud, but it says they are going to be saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive." And again, if you like to underscore that word, to receive. Notice that the Lamb received these things. Receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, hallelujah, to receive all of these. Now the next verse tells you that when that happens, all creation, it says every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying. Now see, this is going to start God's sovereign reign. The people that are dwelling on the earth are not believers. The people that are dwelling on the earth at this time are rebels. They missed the rapture. 2/3 of them are going to die in the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this earth. But listen what happens when this happens in heaven. When the saints and the angels join in saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," suddenly everything on earth is going to join with them, and this is what is going to be heard. Verse 13. I heard all of them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to" what? To him. It's all the focus of all in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea. The focus is all going to be in one word. Come on. Jesus. That's why the Lord is trying to adjust our focus now. And I want you to know that Satan is dancing every kind of imaginable jig these days to try to get the saints not to look at Jesus. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that he's trying to distract you all the time? Have you noticed when you pick up your Bible that there's 10,000 distractions? Have you noticed when you try to pray that's when the phone ring and the doorbell rings and your mind is flooded with all the jobs that you haven't done in the last 10 years? All the focus is going to be on Jesus. It says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to the Father and to the Son, how long? Forever and ever. I would like you to place your hand on your chest right now. And I want you to say this. Eternity is dwelling right here. Did you know that? Eternity is right there. Your spirit, now maybe it's a little high, it's probably down in here, I don't know, somewhere in here. But your spirit in here is eternal. It is just like God. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you walk into a service and the glory of the Lord is present, that's where you feel immediately the life of Jesus within you. This is what it's all about, folks. Blessing and honor and glory. Come on, read that with me. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures are going to say what? Amen! Hallelujah! And the 24 elders are going to fall down and worship Him who lives forever and ever. You know what? There's two things that I see in those verses. The first glimpse that we're going to see of heaven is going to be loud and emotional. Now that's going to trouble a lot of people unless they get changed. It's going to be loud and emotional. Let's go into chapter 6. And this is a dynamite chapter. Before we read it, let me say something. We're going to see four horsemen tonight. We're going to see four horsemen. I want you to hold your finger in Revelation 6 and go back with me to Matthew 24 just for a moment. Matthew 24 is actually the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. Matthew 24 and beginning at verse 4. 24:4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." I think you ought to underscore that. There was never a time when that verse was more needed than today. Deception is everywhere. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, what? I am the Christ, and will deceive many. All right, the first horse that you're going to see tonight, the first horseman, is going to be on a white horse with a crown on his head saying, conquering and to conquer. And some people say that that's Jesus. I want to show you tonight that that's not Jesus. That's the Antichrist. It's the false Christ. And I'll show it to you, I think, very clearly. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now the second horse that you see tonight is going to be wars. Wars. And Jesus has them right in this order here. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. And that's the next one that you see. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginnings of trouble. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And the last horse that we will see tonight, we're only going to cover the four, is death. Here they are in the very order that they unfold in Revelation chapter 6. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Actually, you're going to be considering now the things that are going to happen on planet Earth during the 7 years that the saints are in heaven. I'd like to say to you tonight if there were no eternity, if there were no eternity, if there were only the rapture and the 7 years of tribulation, if heaven was only going to be 7 years long, and the tribulation on earth 7 years, and that was the end, I would say to you, follow Jesus. In fact, if there were going to be no rapture and no eternity, I would say to you, follow Jesus. I look at the people that are living in sin today. I talked with a man last evening who had backslidden and gotten deeply into sin. I will just tell you briefly the agony that this man went through. He got into sin and he was running with every woman that he could find, and he was using drugs and alcohol, and it was just a bad, bad scene. Suddenly he got himself into such a mess, thought that the girl that he had been with was pregnant, and suddenly out of nowhere there came this awesome realization on his life that he had AIDS. And told me this. And I said to him, this could be the voice of God. This could be a last warning. He was in church the very next Sunday and surrendered his life back to God, but lived with that awesome awareness. That's all I can say, because it was more real than an imagination to him, much more real. He was aware that he had AIDS and was dying. Took all the tests and they all proved negative. But it wasn't until he fully surrendered to God that fear lifted off of him and he could start to come back into God's presence. I believe we should pray for our loved ones these days. Lord, whatever you have to do, do it to get them to God. Whatever. If it means a catastrophe, if it means a deathbed repentance, whatever. We don't want our loved ones to be lost. And I want to tell you that when you cry out in despair to God, God hears you. He said I could tell this, so I'm going to tell this to you tonight. You're going to hear more of it very soon. Sunday morning we had, I felt, two of the most intense times of in God's presence that I could remember for a long time. At least in my heart, that's how it was. I was so blessed and so flooded with God's presence. I walked out the front door to go to my car, and I met Al Elish. Some of you don't even know who Al Elish is, but Al Elish is a man that we have had a long, hard battle with for a long time, ongoing. And I walked over to him and I tried to clear up something that I had just been told the day before that he was now saying, and all hell broke loose. And he started and I started and I shook my finger and I rebuked Satan in the name of Jesus and I came against him. And just before I walked over to my car, feeling so grieved after what we had just had for 4 hours, he walked over to me and said, "You have a bad temper, do you know that?" And it was like, "Ugh." I got in the car and I was going down to Vineland to see my dad. And all the way riding, I was thinking of those words, "You have a bad temper." And what was so bad was that I knew he was right. And I was crying out to God from the depths of my heart. God, this was my first prayer. I said, "God, why don't you do something?" And the minute I said that, I realized I was blaming God. And I said, "God, forgive me for that prayer." I said, "Lord, help us to come to an end of this thing. This is wearing out your saints." Because He had told me, he said, I'm going to get a hold of every person going to your church and tell them everything I can tell them. Tuesday morning, we were sitting down with the pastors, and I was going to ask them to pray with me about this, but I had prayed all the way down and all the way back. I was crying out to God. The telephone rang. The pastors and Tim were sitting in my office. We were getting ready to have our pastors' meeting. The telephone rang, and it was Al Ellis. And I've never heard Al in this tone of voice. He was like on the verge of tears. And he said, Pastor Tate, I've called to ask you to forgive me. I said, Al, I forgive you, and I ask you to forgive me. He said, I forgive you. I said, Al, I want to see you tomorrow. So 4:30 today, he came to my office. And I've asked him if he would come before the congregation on a Sunday and tell the congregation that he has sinned against God by all the things he has said against the Lord and against this church and against the leaders of this church. And then I will come to him and tell the church that I have been angry with him, and we will ask each other's forgiveness in front of the whole body and have restoration. Now, he hasn't said yes to that. But I would ask you to pray. He's praying if that would be God's will. I feel that would be such a bath for the church. That would bring the thing to an end forever. So please, but I give thanks to God. I want to tell you folks, I said this after I told you to pray for your unsaved loved ones. If you pray out of a heart of desperation, God hears it. God answers that prayer. And some of you have loved ones that look impossible to be saved. I challenge you tonight. Go before God and say, God, they must be saved. God, whatever it takes, break the yoke and save them. And God will do it. God will do it. He'll back them into a corner. Now you say, Pastor, how can he do it? Well, now he can't change anybody's will. But I'll tell you what, he has ways of dealing that get pretty intense. If God has, how many of you have ever had God throw a roadblock in front of you? And you came to a screeching halt. Man, he threw a roadblock in front of you and you couldn't go around it or under it or over it. You stopped. Thank God for those roadblocks. Hallelujah. All right. And so we're talking tonight now about some heavy-duty things. We're going to see these four horsemen. Let's start in chapter 6 and verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now apparently, it's like a scroll. And the thing was written upon, the scroll was written upon and rolled up and sealed. Then some more was written, and that part was rolled up and sealed. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Now when the cherubim speaks, it says it's like thunder, shakes everything. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it had a bow and a crown. What are the next two words? Was given. Now, I have written in my margin, by Satan. A crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. All right. I need to talk to you about the appearance of the Antichrist, because this is very important. I believe that the Antichrist is alive and on this earth right now, probably an adult. He is not yet known to be the Antichrist, but I think we need to talk for a minute about him. But just take notice, just so I can show you the first strong point, that this isn't Jesus. Look at verse 3. And he opened the second seal, and I heard the living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one that sat on it to take peace from the earth. Now, is the first thing that's going to happen after Jesus comes, peace is going to be taken from the earth? Come on, is that going to follow the coming of Jesus? Never. Who is Jesus? He's the Prince of Peace. And when he comes, he's going to establish peace on the earth. All right, let's go back for a moment and take a look at the Antichrist. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, notice he's writing to Christians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, apparently in Paul's time, there were some false teachers that were saying that the day of Christ had come already. He said, don't be shaken by that. You know, when false teaching enters the church, especially if it becomes popular, it's hard to proclaim the truth without people sneering at it, because they have accepted a lie. They have accepted a deception. He said, don't be soon shaken by that. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, capital D, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, the word falling also is used in some places. The word that is translated falling here is also used in some places in the scripture as catching. So if you read it that way, it would say, do not let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the catching away comes first. And I think in the whole totality of this teaching, that is actually a better translation, because the rapture of the church will come first before this one is revealed. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, these are all names for the Antichrist. The man of sin, the son of perdition. What's perdition? Lost, right. It's the son of those who are lost. Now, listen to these words who explain him. Verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you remember in the 24th chapter of Matthew and in the 21st chapter of Luke, where Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, he says in both of those about, let me see how the wording comes. Let's go back. I can't remember it. I'm not used to that. My memory failing me like that. All right. The abomination, help me find it, when he talks about the abomination being set up in the holy place. Um, 24:15, thank you. There it is. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that was the words I was trying to get, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Now that's talking about when what we're reading here in 2 Thessalonians, when the Antichrist will actually have an image of himself set up in the temple of God. And it's called the abomination of desolation. In other words, it's the worst abomination that's ever happened on earth. When in God's holy temple, the reconstructed temple, there is going to be the picture or the image of the Antichrist set up. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now listen, verse 6. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit in his church. See, the restraining force on earth today is the church of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's presence in his church. We are the restraining force. And it says here that he who restrains will restrain until he is taken out of the way. I don't believe that that's talking about the Holy Spirit being taken out of the earth, because people will still be saved all through the 7 years of tribulation. There will, at least till a halfway point. I don't think that the second half there is. But up until the midpoint, the 3.5 years, there are the souls, we're going to see them, the souls that are under the altar. That how did they get saved? How do you get saved after the rapture? Only one way. That's right, you have to be a martyr. You have to surrender your life and probably be beheaded for your testimony for Jesus Christ. You know what's hard for me to... Well, let's go on. I want to read this before I go into that. Okay. Verse 7. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now you're going to see in the study of Revelation how God will destroy the Antichrist. It's amazing. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now hear this, verse 10. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them. Who? The people who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. God will send them what? Next two words. Strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now these 12 verses prove several things conclusively to me. Number one, if people hear the gospel and refuse it, or if they hear the gospel and reject it to go out and enjoy their sin, with the feeling that, well, if I miss the rapture, I know after the rapture, I just won't accept the mark of the beast. And I'll give my life and I'll still be saved. I want you to know that verses 11 and 12 make it pretty sure that that can happen. Let me go over them one more time. The end of verse 10. Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, what you do with the truth is the most important thing in all the world. When you hear truth, what does God want you to do with it? The minute you receive truth, he wants you to buy it. He wants you to take it and then obey it. Be not an idle hearer, but a doer. But because they wouldn't do that, it says, verse 11, for this reason, because they did not receive a love of the truth, for this reason God sends them strong delusion, and they believe what? They believe the lie.
Why do they believe the lie? Because God sends them strong delusion. Why does he send them strong delusion? Because they didn't love the truth and obey it.
Now look what it says in verse 12. They all will be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe that the people who will be saved during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are those who didn't have an opportunity before. If you had an opportunity and spurned it because you loved your sin more than the righteousness that you... It says to me, God's going to send those people strong delusion. They will believe the lie. They'll be the first in line to take the mark of the beast. Okay. We're not going to get the four horsemen tonight, are we? I see that. Let's go back just for a moment to the sixth chapter. You know what? I really feel it would be good for us, just having heard these things, let me just talk to you for a moment before we pray. The way the stage is set, God, I believe, is ready, very, very soon, he is ready to receive the church to himself. There will be no previous acknowledgement that's the day. God said, you'll know the season. Just like when you see, this is the illustration Jesus used. When you see the sun red at night, you know that tomorrow is going to be such and such weather. He said, just like you know that, you will know that the signs are in the earth of my coming. But no man will know the day or the hour. The signs are here, folks. If you read Luke 21 and Matthew 24, the signs are all here. Jesus' coming is very, very close. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The saints will be caught away. They will meet Jesus in the clouds. He will take them and present them to his Father as his bride. And for 7 years, we will be with the Lord in the marriage supper of the Lamb and receiving the rewards and our position in the kingdom. During those 7 years on planet Earth, the tribulation that we're going to get into in our study of these next chapters, the tribulation is going to purge every part of this earth. And 2/3 of the world's population will die. There's about 5.2 billion people on the earth right now. How many of them are saved? Well, 50% of them have never even heard the name of Jesus one time. 50% or more have never heard the name of Jesus one time. I don't know about you, but I feel so guilty in a way when I think that I come back to church how many times a week and worship the Lord and enjoy his presence, while there's over 50% of the world that never heard his name one time. That's why I am so happy that our church is involved with Youth with a Mission. Because I believe as the Lord allows things to start coming together, I believe we're going to see more and more and more of our people sent out to carry the good news. 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that time, Jesus will return with us. Those 1/3 of the people that are still living on this earth will then start the population of the millennium. They will have children, and their children will have children. The Bible says that during that time, a man will be thought to be a child at age 100, because they're going to live to be close to 1,000 years old during that time. Looks like there's going to be a great change. We'll get into that later in our study. But folks, what I want to say to you before we pray tonight is, with the coming of the Lord so close, what should the church be doing? I'd like 2 or 3 people to tell me, what should the church be doing with the coming of the Lord this close? What should the church be doing?
praying at all times. Pray without ceasing. Yes, pray. What else should the church be doing? Evangelizing, witnessing to the lost. And there's one more thing that I think of. What else should the church be doing? Showing love and compassion, and be watchful. And be obedient. Be obedient to our God. I'd like to ask you, if you will, to come and let's pray together before we go home tonight. Will you just, I guess you'll have to, you that are on this side, come over here. And you that are on this side, and you that are in the middle, come up here. Let's just come up together for a moment of prayer together. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Are you glad that the Lamb is dwelling within you tonight? Come on, tell me. Are you glad? Are your sins all gone? How many of you can tell me your sins are all gone? Wave both hands at me. Let me see. Your sins are all gone. Hallelujah. Is that wonderful? Glory to God. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Joe Lineberg, come on up here. Praise God. Let's see. Come on, John. Hallelujah. Bob, come on up. John, come on up. Are you ready? We're going to have a few guys pray tonight. Amen. Diana, come on. Praise God. Need one more woman. Sharon, come on up. Hallelujah. Now just what's in your heart tonight, I want you to just pour it out to the Lord. And while they're praying, I want us, come on, let's get up close now, folks, and join hands. And let's really pray with them. Let's get involved in this prayer. Let's get involved. Folks, pray the things that are on your heart tonight concerning what we've been studying.
Jesus, we thank you for bringing us into your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness to do so, Father God, for bringing your people from all over. Father God, as I just listen to what you are doing and the things you have to do that are so clearly laid out in your word, Father God, I just feel overwhelmed with being so preoccupied with so many different things, but Father God, not the most important things. Oh yes, Father God. Lord Jesus, help us to see things with your eyes. Lord Jesus, help us to see the urgency of these last days. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, let us not wait to be equipped. Lord Jesus, let us not wait to go and preach the word that you have us to preach. Lord God, there's so many lost people that we meet every day, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, please help me to be ready. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Father God, that you give us this time and this warning and this message. Thank you, Father God, for your grace to do so.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, Lord. Your precious gift of salvation, Lord, which will spare us from the tribulation, Lord, the suffering and the pain, Lord. As Pastor said, Father, give us an earnest desire to have our loved ones come to you, Lord. And not only our loved ones, Father, as you said in your word, who is our neighbor, Father? Who is our neighbor, Lord, that will know who our neighbor is, that will pray for people we see on the streets, Lord, that you'll just give us a burden for lost souls that we don't even know, Father. But also, Lord, that we won't lose sight of the fact that we also have to cleanse ourselves, Lord, that we have to cleanse ourselves as a church, Father, and come before you blameless. Come before you as examples, Lord, as a skit in church last Sunday, Father, that when people see us, they'll see a light, Lord. They'll see a light in a world that's so dark, Father, a world that's without you, without hope, Lord, that they'll see that they don't need to turn to drugs, Father, that you are the light, you are the Savior, Lord, and that you're coming to claim your church, Father, and that your church will be blameless and cleansed, Lord, that will enter in your presence, Father. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I just want to pray, Father, for each one of us here, Lord, that we can affect each and every day people that come across our lives, Father. Lord, we all encounter different relationships during the day, Lord, and I just pray that we can be a witness for you, Lord God, that whether it be the mailman or just a person passing by on the sidewalk, Lord, or someone who we're just involved in a heavy conversation with, Lord, I pray that we can be a shining example to you, Lord, that we can give you glory, that we can speak freely about you, Lord God, that your word says that your word will not return null and void, Father. So I just pray that whether it be the planting seed, the beginning, that they would receive it from somewhere else, Lord, or that they would receive it from us, Father. I pray that we could all just be aware of that each day, Father, that the different people you bring in our lives each day will be affected by the way we live our lives, that they will see you in us, and that each day we can just have the desire to become more and more like you and have our minds set on you so that our minds can become like yours. And I just praise you for that, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we just come to you this evening, Lord, and we thank you for bringing us together, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercies because you are merciful to us. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness because you're so forgiving, Lord. And Lord, you have blessed us with so much, things that we don't even appreciate, Lord. You've blessed us with so much, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, right now that you just develop a hunger, a starving, Lord, so that spiritual man can be fed and want more and more, Lord, so that we can get rid of that first Adam, Lord, so that we can destroy that flesh, Lord. And Lord, by your power, we can do that, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord.
Father God, I would just like to lift up to you right now the family unit, Lord. Never have I seen the family units in the church being destroyed by the enemy. Father God, I lift up the family, Lord. It's the first thing that you established on planet Earth, Lord. And Father God, I come against it in the name of Jesus, against that destroyer that's trying to destroy the families. Father God, we speak restoration to the families that are being torn apart, Lord. Father God, we just claim victory for those families. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord.
Dear Lord, as we decrease, you increase in us. And that is where our love is the love of God flowing through us to reach out to these people, to give them the love that they have across.